Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10 of the book of Hebrews chapter 13, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I hope that describes you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day, this opportunity to open up the Bible, to gather together as believers, as a church, and, Lord, to get some food from heaven. And, Lord, we need you today. I need you today. Please fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd use this message to encourage us, to challenge us. I pray if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that this morning they'd come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And Father, for those of us that do know you, may this message be a challenge to us to understand, Lord, what you're telling us here in this passage. Please give us clarity as only you can. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 13. I've been preaching through this book of the Bible on Sunday mornings. And when we get to this particular chapter, what we come to is really the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. In other words, the practical application of all the doctrine that has been taught throughout this entire book, it's coming to a head now. How do we take what we learn and put it into action? And he's telling us in this chapter of the Bible, very specifically, the Apostle Paul, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us very specifically, in a line upon line, precept upon precept fashion, the things that ought to be evident in the life of a believer. Do you know if you're a believer today, it ought to be evident? There's no such thing as a secret Christian. Oh, I know there are some, but there should not be. It ought to be evident that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be evident that you've been born again, that you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Bible is very clear that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Doesn't say he ought to be a new creature. He ought to strive to be a new creature. Creature says he is a new creature. Why? Because of the regenerating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you aren't different, maybe you ain't got what you thought you got. And maybe you need to get it today. And that means getting saved. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that a little bit later. But understand something, that there are certain fruits that God expects to be displayed in the Christian life. Now, when I say fruits, I'm talking about those things that are naturally born out of a regenerated life. Those things that are naturally born out of a life that's not only been regenerated, but has also been yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not producing fruit in your life, maybe, and you say, I know I'm a saved person, it's because you are not yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ in some area of your life. And these fruits that we display in our lives are evidences of our relationship and our communion with God. You walk with God. You walk in the presence of God. You recognize he's there. You fear the Lord, like we talked about in Sunday school, and that you will be a fruit-bearing believer. Again, it's out of our fellowship. Now, as we see in Hebrews chapter 13 here, we understand we've already seen some things that he said ought to be evident as fruit in the life of a believer. For example, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, he talked about compassion. If you're a believer, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be a person of compassion. You say, preacher, I need help in that area. What should I do? I'm not going to tell you. Just have compassion. I'm going to say, walk with God, spend time with the Lord, and out of that will come compassion. He talked about in verses 5 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 13, the idea of contentment. Oh, we see so many believers today that are discontent believers. They're not content with their life. They're not content with their situation. They're not content with the circumstances of their lives. And you say, preacher, I want to be content. Back to the source again. What do I do? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him. Spend time with Him. Read the Bible. Pray. And you'll see out of that relationship with God, you'll become a content believer. We saw the third fruit in verses 7 through 8, and that is compliance with spiritual leadership. You find a Christian that bucks the system. They buck the leadership of the pastor. They don't want to follow, and that pastor's doing his best to walk with God and honor God and is taking a biblical stand. That means back to the source again. You need to walk with God. When you're walking with God and right with God, you'll be compliant with the spiritual leadership in the church. Talked about the fourth thing in verse 9, how we ought to be concrete in our doctrine. In other words, know what we believe and why we believe it. This is the fruit of a believer. Now here we've come to verses 10 through 14. Kind of confusing verses on the surface, if you ask me. When you first look at them, if you skim over them, it's going to take a little digging this morning for us to understand them. But I believe from those four or five verses, we will see exactly how specifically this fruit-bearing work is accomplished in our lives. So this morning, I'd like to give you a message that I've entitled this, Three Keys to Bearing Fruit for God. Three Keys to Bearing Fruit for God. You say, preacher, I want to bear fruit. You ought to want to bear fruit, because God wants us to bear fruit. How do I do it? How do I get this fruit bearing to happen? What ought to be happening in my life? How is it possible to live a fruit bearing life that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, again, let me give you three things this morning that I will believe will help you. Number one, I want you to notice we can bear fruit because we have a new altar. Notice what he says in verse 10. Notice the Bible says, we have an altar. Let's say those words together. Ready? Begin. We have an altar. Say it again. We have an altar. One more time. We have an altar. Let me repeat that. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve of the tabernacle. Notice again the phrase, we have an altar. Now, mind you, I want to remind you who he's speaking to here in this book of the Bible. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. That's why the book is called Hebrews, because he's talking to believers, those that have been saved, but they came out of the Jewish religion. They were Jews, and they came to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they were born again. And understand, these Hebrews, these Jews, were very familiar with the altar. They understood much about it. They were familiar with the Old Testament. They knew about all the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and so forth. And they knew that throughout the whole Old Testament, we find that God's people erecting altars to God. Now, we don't do that today, and I'll show you why in a moment. But when you read through the Old Testament, you find that the saints of God, one of the things that they did often, frequently, was they built an altar to God. You say, preacher, I'm going to go home and do that. I'm going to go get some concrete and some mortar and some mud. I'm going to go in my garage. I'm going to build this big altar, and I'm going to sacrifice animals to God. That's not what he wants you to do today. But they understood that in the Old Testament, that's what they did. We read of Noah building an altar in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. When Noah came off the ark after the flood, we find the first act that he did was he built an altar to God. We see the same thing in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 through 8. His first act after God had called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and he stepped out by faith, the first act he did was build an altar to God.
God. We find the same thing in the life of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. We read of Isaac also building an altar to God and praying throughout the life of Jacob. We've been dealing with that on Sunday nights for a good long time here. But we find him building an altar as well in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 20. After he met with Esau, if you remember, he was coming back from the east and was heading back to Palestine. He had to confront Esau, and he did right after that confrontation, and he went on to the promised land. Before he went on to the promised land, he built an altar there to God. We read of Moses doing the same thing. You see, over and over, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, after Israelite defeated the Amalekites, we see Moses stopping, building an altar, and worshiping God. We read the same thing Moses doing in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. After God gave the law to Moses, he did the same thing, built an altar. When we go to the wilderness and we find the nation of Israel there going into the wilderness after Sinai, we read them setting up something called the tabernacle. In that tabernacle, the very first item that was there when you walked into the tabernacle was an altar, and we find them sacrificing there. It's that place where the priest came face to face with God. You see, that brazen altar was that approach to God. Now, understand that this altar in the Old Testament was the basis of the entire whole Old Testament Levitical system. When they had to offer the burnt offerings and the meal offerings, or the meat offerings and the peace offerings and the sin offerings, all of those offerings were presented on an altar. So the altar was the connecting link between God and the people. The way to meet with God, the way to get right with God, was to go to that altar. But understand something about this altar. A couple of things happened at the altar. One, it was a place of sacrifice, but it was more than a place of sacrifice. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Leviticus chapter 6, if you would. Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to go back to a few places in the Old Testament this morning. If you would turn there, I want to show you something about Leviticus chapter 6. Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7 deal with God's instructions for sacrifices. In other words, what the sacrifice he wanted, what it meant, how they were to do it, and so forth. If you were to go to chapter 1, for example, it would give you the details of the burnt offering. If you were to look at chapter 2, you'd see the details of the meat offering, sometimes called the meal, or referred to as the meal offering. If you go to chapter 3, you'd see instructions on the peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Chapter 5, the trespass offering. But I want you to see something that happened in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, because two things happened with these offerings, okay? Let's read it, and then we'll go from there. Chapter 6, let me get to the page, verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering. Notice, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. Now watch this in verse 16. Notice he said the first thing you need to do is burn it. And then in verse 16, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons, what's that next word? Say it again. Eat. How many are hungry this morning? Amen. Getting close to lunch. Me too. Some of you are always hungry. Always hungry. But notice they were to eat it. So understand, when God was dealing with the sacrifices or the altar, parts of the sacrifices were totally consumed on the altar, and then parts of the sacrifices were eaten by the priests. So the altar was not only a place where the blood was shed for the sins of the people, depending on the offering, of course, but it was also a place where food for life was given for the priests. So the altar was a place of both sacrifice and sustenance or nourishment. Now, the altar was of primary importance in the Old Testament. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter, if you turn to 10 instead of chapter 13, because understand what's going on in the mind of the Jew here that just got saved. Here, Hebrews chapter 10, the converted Jew is now asked to do something.
Imagine he gets saved and he's told, okay, you remember all those things that were done for thousands of years or at least hundreds of years? You don't have to do them anymore. You can go ahead and stop that. You don't have to go to the altar anymore. You don't have to bring the blood of goats and bulls and heifers and all that. You don't have to do that anymore. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, in verse 1. The Bible says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, notice, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience for sins. He's saying, notice that those bulls and those goats, he said, they never brought forgiveness of sins. But notice what he says in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Notice verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see, what this book of Hebrews was about, it was telling them why they didn't have to go to the altar, the tabernacle anymore, why they didn't have to worship in the Old Testament fashion anymore. Can you imagine how they felt or what they were thinking? They were probably thinking, wait a minute, no more sacrifices, no more tabernacle, no more temple. I mean, now these things are gone, and he's explaining to them, and that's exactly what this book of Hebrews is about, that the entire worship system of the Old Testament was of typical character. You say, what do you mean typical? By that I mean it was a picture. It was a shadow of something, or should I say someone. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reality of all those pictures of the Old Testament, the reality and the substance of the entire Old Testament culminates and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think for a moment about that tabernacle and all the pieces of the tabernacle, the brazen altar. Christ is the true brazen altar. That's the place that they went to shed the blood. Of course, Christ is the brazen altar, the one who shed his blood for our sins. Jesus Christ is the laver who we go to for cleansing every day for our fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the golden altar of incense that was in the holy place, who intercedes for us. Jesus Christ is the candlestick that was in the holy place as well, who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the table of shewbread. He is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, the place for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant, the way, the truth, and the life. You see, every item in the Old Testament was a picture of the one that was to come to fulfill all of those prophecies, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews 13. Notice what he's saying here. The apostle's telling these Hebrew Christians, you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. Why is that? Notice again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar. You see, we may not have a physical altar, but we have a spiritual altar. Well, we may not have to build some sort of a thing in our basement or garage, as I was alluding to earlier. We don't have to do that because we have an altar, and that altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's not made of wood. He's not made of stone. He's not made of material things. He is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is in him that we come to this altar, first of all, for salvation. Have you come to this altar for salvation? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's not my opinion. That's not just what this church has thought. It's what the Bible clearly declares. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, preacher, that sounds very closed-minded. It is very closed-minded. Because God said there is only one way to heaven. It's not through a church. It's not through a baptism. It's not through living a moral life. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way to get there is coming to the altar of Jesus Christ for salvation. Have you visited that altar? Have you been there? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you can get saved today. Amen. But you know, that altar is so much more, isn't it? I showed you, it's so much more than salvation. come to him for sustenance. He's the bread of life. He is the one that sustains us. We can receive from him strength to face anything that there is to face in both life and in death. That's what he wants. You know, to become a Christian, you have to be saved. And many of us could say, yes, I'm saved. But for most of us, our trip to the altar ends there, if you know what I mean. I'm speaking metaphorically here. We cease to come to our Lord for our sustenance. Do we understand he is our bread for life? All of us, we face difficulties. We all do. I could go down the row and say, what are you going through? What are you going through? What are you going through? And we could talk about family problems. We could talk about health problems. I'm not pointing at anybody here. I'm using my arm, so don't try to figure out where I'm pointing. Family problems, health problems, financial problems, issues of hurting in our lives, and we could all list them, but I ask you where you're getting the sustenance to deal with those things. Where? Or should I say, who are you getting it from? It must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so often we'll run to the psychologist. We'll run to some book. We'll run to some guru that has some sort of formula, and we'll grasp and clamor to get anything we can read that the secular world has written about some subject we're dealing with, instead of getting on our face and walking with God and spending time in the Word of God and saying, Lord, I need your help. You're everything I need. And he'll answer that, by the way. Because he is everything we need. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that empowers us. Now, you can come to church and you hear messages, but all of these messages ought to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come for counseling, and we'll do our best to help and counsel people, give them truths. But the truth of the matter is, I'm just going to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he enables us, he empowers us, he protects us, he leads us. He's got the answer for you. You got a problem, you go to him. He is the one of whom we get our spiritual food. Oh, I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. The Bible says, now listen closely, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I like that. You know what that's telling me? Jesus Christ, the answer for everything. I'm feeling a little tired today. Where do I go? To the Lord. Feeling a little down today. Where do I go? To the Lord. And as we trust him and we visit this altar that's there waiting for us, he gives us the food we need. And through getting that food, we can be strong believers. And because we have this new altar, we can go out and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not a lot of fruit bearing goes on when you're moping around every moment of the day. I'm not minimizing problems. I know we all deal with things, and sometimes we have to, you know, think about those things. But the truth is we ought to rejoice in our Lord. We ought to understand that we can bear fruit if we realize he's the one. He's there. He's in control, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Fruit bearing comes when we realize we have a new altar. Let me ask you something. Have you come to this altar for salvation? Do you know him as Savior? Are you coming to him on a daily basis for sustenance? If I were to say, how much do you read your Bible this week? How much time do you spend in prayer this week? And I ask myself that. If our bodies displayed in the same manner it displays a starving person, what our souls are like, what would we look like? What would we look like? We have a new altar in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can bear fruit when we visit it. Number two, I want you to show you not only we can bear fruit because we have a new altar. Secondly, because we have a new attachment. Notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. Quickly, the Bible says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, notice, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, notice the phrase, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, under him without the camp. What does that mean? There's a couple of things you could apply that to. But I'm going to give you the application I believe that is appropriate here for what we're dealing with. Notice, if you would, go to Exodus chapter 29. Notice the phrase, without the camp. Notice we have a new attachment here. Exodus chapter 29. Notice verse 10. Now he speaks in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Now what does that mean? It tells us here in verse 10 through 14. "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy fingers, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire." Notice, without the camp, it is a sin offering. Now, what's he talking about without the camp? Well, I think we understand that in the Old Testament system, when a sin offering was made, what would happen was they would take the inwards of it. Here they are in the tabernacle and wherever they did the sacrifice, of course, the tabernacle at that time. And they took the inward parts of this sacrifice and they burnt the inward parts on the altar. It was totally consumed. But then there were other pieces they were commanded to take outside the camp. In other words, I believe it says it's flesh, it's inwards. I don't know what the second word is. I have to look at it. But it's flesh, it's skin, and the dung. They were to take those outside the camp. Now, what does that mean, outside the camp? Well, here's what I believe. The camp of the Israelites, we know, was that space or ground that was taken up by the people of God. If you remember, when they were encamped in the wilderness, it was a very structured thing, a very organized thing. God would lead them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And when it stopped, of course, they would encamp there. They'd set up the tabernacle, and then they would set up the priests around it, Moses and then different ones, Aaron and so forth, and the Levites. And then around those would be the standards of the tribes. In other words, a standard would be three tribes. If you had the standard of Dan, then that would consist of Dan and two other tribes. They would encamp on the north. Then it'd have three tribes on the south, three tribes on the east and the west, and so forth. And he's talking about that being the camp of Israel, the camp of God's people. They were to take those parts of the offering, the flesh and the skin and the dung, and they were to take them outside of the camp, outside of God's people, and burn them there. That's what it was. Now, we know, go back to Hebrews chapter 13. What is he talking about there? Well, I believe we find that this is a picture of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get there if you look Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Notice he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered," notice, "without the gate." We understand that means outside the gates of Jerusalem. I believe what he's talking about, just to make a long detailed thing short, I believe when he's talking about outside the camp, what he's talking about is the world. I believe he's talking about outside of the realm of believers. And to understand that the city of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, the world that we live in, is a place where Jesus Christ is rejected, a place where Jesus Christ was reviled. He was despised. And today we understand that this is speaking of the world. We live in a world today that is no friend of Jesus Christ. You just try to take your Bible and go out and sit where you work or at school and read it. See how long you can read it without a comment. You just go out there and start talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You start taking out tracts and handing to them, showing them how to be saved. You will very, very soon run into some people who don't like what you're doing. We were over in Easton not long ago, and we ran into the same thing. We're out in Dover here, run into the same thing. Why? Because this world is no friend of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. That's why they're saying, take the Bible out of schools, and they accomplish that. That's why they said, take prayer out of schools, and they accomplish that. That's why they're saying, take the Ten Commandments down. We don't want them because they're trying to accomplish that. That's why they're saying, don't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray to God, whoever your God is, but don't use the Lord's name, because this world is no friend of Jesus Christ. And as believers, notice what's happening here. He's saying that we are to go out into this world to win them to Christ, but we are not to be attached to this world. Now go to John chapter 17. Let's see if I can't explain this a little bit better. I'm getting the deer in the headlights look this morning. John chapter 17. Notice the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ describes of the believer and the world. Look at verse 13, John chapter 17. The Bible says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them," speaking of the disciples, "thy word." Now watch this. "And the world hath hated them, because," notice, "they are not of the world." They were hated because they did not conform to the world's ideas, to the world's philosophies, to the anti-God that's out there, an anti-Bible. He says the world hated them. They're not of the world. Now notice verse 15, though. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What he's saying there is, if you and me, if we want to be fruit-bearing Christians, we have to have the right relationship to the world and not be attached to the world. We know the Bible says some very strong things about the condition of this world, about the philosophies of this world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Galatians 1:4 speaks of this present evil world. I don't think you can read a newspaper or listen to a news story or lift your head up and look around and not admit that this world is an evil place. It's wicked. Just turn the TV on. Don't turn it on, but you know what I mean. I mean, look what's going on the internet, all this junk. I mean, look at the pornography and everything that's out there. This world is a wicked place. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we yield our life to Him, we find that we have a new attachment. The attachment is no longer to this world, which we once were attached to this world because we were caught up in the philosophies of it before we were saved. Now we're attached to Him. And that's the way it ought to be. That is, if you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I want you to turn quickly to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus Christ made this very plain of what happens when we become attached to this world. Mark chapter 4, as he's speaking of the parable of the sower, he gives a warning here. Notice, if you will, verse 18. When he's speaking of how the word of God falls on certain places and how the response is, notice he says in verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word," notice this, "and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in," notice, "choke the word, and it becometh" what? "Unfruitful." You know, if you leave this place today, and you nod your head and you amen to all the preaching that's going on, and you go out there and you filled your mind with ungodly things, if you turn on that ungodly television that has many bad things on there, I'm not saying it's a sin to watch it, but I'll tell you what, you really have to look and look real hard to find anything that's worth anything. You go out there and you filled your head with some kind of ungodly music. Don't be surprised if you're not bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go into your workplace and you live ungodly and you don't show a good Christian testimony and you're not working hard and you're not being everything that God wants you to be, don't be surprised if you're not fruitful in the Christian life, because there is an attachment that we must have in order to be fruitful, and the attachment is not to be like the world, it's to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we bear fruit, because we have a new attachment. Let me ask you something. Who are you attached to? Huh? Who are you attached to? What are we doing when we get out of here? We leave these four walls. You know, it's not about checking off, saying I've done my religious duty. You know, I was there. I endured till the end. It's about getting something for your soul that's life-changing, going out in a world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and living in a way that's pleasing to our Lord and represents our Lord well. That's what He wants. But it'll only happen if you have that new attachment. And then number three, I want you to notice not only the new altar, the new attachment. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to notice the new attitude. We have a new attitude. Notice, if you will, in verse 13 and 14. I'll read them again. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. By the way, we're in the camp right now, aren't we, in a sense? We need to go out there in the world. Get out there and win people to Christ. Bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, if we have this new altar and we have this new attachment, you know what you're going to find real quick? You're going to get some reproach. Let me know what I'm talking about. Probably all of us. And before my wife and I got saved, we had a set of friends. Friends, you know. They were friends because we did what they wanted us to do. That's why they were friends. We found, though, after we got saved, we started going to church, they began to back up a little bit. They began to say, going to church again? Didn't you just go this morning? Didn't you just go? You're going Wednesday, too? Wednesday? You're going out what? What is soul winning? You knock on somebody's door? You knock on someone's door? You confront somebody about being saved? You hand out those little papers? You're a weirdo. That's what they thought. They didn't understand I had a new altar. They didn't understand I had a new attachment. But I'll tell you what, over time, and many of us, all of us really, that have experienced salvation, understand this. They dropped off like flies. See you later. They're gone. Now, I didn't want them to leave. I wanted to get saved. I really did. But we don't hear from them or anything. And why? Because we're going in two directions. There's two different purposes that are there. But I'll tell you what, I made a whole new set of friends, and they're a lot nicer. They're a lot better. I tell you what, I went down to New Jersey yesterday. What a joy it was to hug on some people that displayed, although imperfect, displayed the love of Christ to one another. I believe we have that here. I really do. We're not perfect, I know. We all have our things. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be attached to this group right here than anything out there. And you find as you grow in the Lord and as you live the Christian life, something happens in your heart. Notice what happens in verse 14. You realize something. The Bible says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, we realize something. This world is not our home. You know, I'm at that age where some people call me young. And some people call me old. That's just where I'm at. You know, some of you are at the same spot, you know. Oh, you're old. Man, you're young, you know. So whatever, it doesn't matter to me. But I do notice this, that the longer I do live, the sweeter heaven becomes. It really does. And how rotten this world is. It's a rotten place. And you know what? I'm kind of looking forward to heaven. You know, I saw Pastor Bird was laying there in the casket in front of the altar at the church there. And I thought, you know, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I thought, he's in glory. We shouldn't be weeping for him. We should be weeping for us. Because we're stuck in this mess. We're stuck here. And I mean that in a kind of a joking way, but you know what I mean. We're still here. Our journey is still going on. We still have more to do for the Lord. What a joy it was to be able to stand up yesterday and speak of a man that spent his life well. Not having to sit here and think about, okay, what can I find about this person that at least gives us a thread of something to grasp onto that he lived for God. Oh, that's right. They attended church on Sundays. Is that what it's about? If it's just that, you've missed it. You've missed it. It's not just about being here. That's part of it. It's about what we do with our lives. What's your purpose in life? And to think of a man that spent it well, was a plotter, went after souls, unnoticed, wasn't a fanfare type of guy, wouldn't see his sermons in the Sword of the Lord. You wouldn't see his name in lights. You wouldn't see his church as the greatest, largest church in New Jersey. But I'll tell you what, he was a faithful person. Amen. To the God. And I thought, you know what? He's there and I'm not. I'm not trying to, you know, expedite that. I'm just saying that it's awful sweet thinking about heaven. And you see, the thing is, we have a new attitude. Our attitude is like the songwriter wrote, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I tell you what, I can't wait to say sayonara. I'm out of here. He wouldn't want to come back, and neither would you. You see, if we have that attitude, we'll produce fruit. If we don't, we won't. Because we'll be looking for any way to make a buck and make a name for ourselves and gather up material things and fight and scram for a position or power or to be known as somebody. And you'll find you won't have a lot of fruit at the end of your life. We'll only have fruit if we understand we have a new altar, we have a new attachment, we have a new attitude. Do you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? That's what it takes. Those are the three key elements to bearing fruit. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you'd bless, help us all to be fruit bearers. May we understand, Lord, that we need to be coming to you every day for our sustenance. That we need to be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to this world, and have the attitude that this world is not my home. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.